Christ is risen. About 4 hours ago, the sun rose here. The story that we're going to talk about this morning from the Gospel of John was already well underway. We know that on the day that Jesus died, he died in the middle of the afternoon, and that his body was taken down probably not more than 90 minutes, maybe an hour, before sunset, and was very quickly wrapped up and placed in a nearby tomb. And then a stone was rolled in front of it. Everybody that loved Jesus that was there on the scene had intended to come back on Sunday morning to finish the funeral, to do the traditional washings and anointings of the body, the prayers for the dead, the wrapping back up and placing the body back into this borrowed tomb. And that is a little strange to our ears as modern-day Christians, because we know that Jesus had told his followers repeatedly, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I am going to be arrested, I'm going to be put on trial, I am going to be condemned, I am going to be crucified, but I will resurrect 3 days later. Meet me in Galilee. The only explanation that I, as a Bible teacher, can come up with is that these men and women were so overwhelmed by the teaching of their time period that when the Messiah came, it would be the end of everything in Earth's history up to that point. That the dead, the righteous dead, would be resurrected, the living righteous people would be transformed, the unholy people would be removed from the scene, the new heaven and new earth would come into existence, and the Messiah would rule and reign as the King of David, the Son of David, from Jerusalem as his capital city in that new heaven and new earth forever and ever. And so when Jesus talked about death and resurrection, they took it as a metaphor. But here, on Friday, it became real. And they lost their hope. We know that two of the disciples, not apostles, but two disciples, confessed to Jesus on this day on the road. They didn't know it was Jesus. That we thought he was the one. But it's been 3 days. And you can tell that they had lost hope. The ladies started out from wherever it is they were staying when it was still dark this morning. They timed their arrival at the tomb to be right at sunrise, probably for pragmatic reasons, to allow them to have the daylight streaming in to help them with the preparing of the body. But there was one thing they'd forgotten about. They'd seen it with their own eyes, but in their grief, they had forgotten that there was this huge stone at the mouth of the tomb. And as they approached the garden, they said to one another, who's going to roll that stone away from us, for us? But as they came around a corner, as they came into the garden itself, but when they came to the line of sight to the tomb, what did they see but an open tomb? The stone had been rolled away. Now, Matthew is the only one that tells us how that happened, that while it was still dark, before the ladies had even arrived on the scene, an angel had come down and rolled that stone away from the empty tomb. Not to let Jesus out, he was already gone, but to let these ladies in. And the watch that none of the Jewish people even knew about, the watch that had been put there at the request of the high priests and the Sanhedrin, that Roman guard passed out, seeing that event of the angel appearing, rolling that stone back and sitting up on it. When they woke up from their dead faint, the angel was gone, and the grave clothes that they had checked before they sealed that tomb, the same grave clothes that they knew the body was in when they sealed the tomb, was now a collapsed shell. It hadn't been ripped open. It hadn't been carted away. It was just empty. And those men went away trying to figure out what they were going to do next. But back to the story of the ladies. The story I told this morning at our sunrise service. When they came to that tomb, they peeked inside to begin with and saw that collapsed cocoon that they had put in the tomb 3 days earlier, full. And they began to wonder with one another, what in the world has happened? But one lady in their entourage has a slightly different story. And that story is told by the disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John. And it's his stories that I'm telling this special holiday season. So I invite you to join me in John chapter 20 this morning, where it begins with these words. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. That's when she started out with the other ladies. And she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And while all the other ladies stood there looking into that tomb at that empty burial cocoon, she jumped to a completely different conclusion. And John tells her story. It says, so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. These guys were probably in the upper room. The gentlemen of the story apparently were too scared to go out of this locked room to help with the funeral finish on this morning. But Mary knew where they were at, and she ran to them. Now, how long had they known Mary? They'd known Mary a couple of years at least, probably almost three. Mary had been a woman that had been involved in the occult, evidently, up in Galilee, at her hometown of Magdala. But Jesus found her in a situation where she wanted out of that occultic relationship with the spirit world, and the seven spirits that she'd made contract with were not wanting to let her go. She was demon-possessed. By not one, but seven. And Jesus came into her life and told them to let her go. And they did. And she has followed him ever since that day, doing whatever it is that he needs done. And that is, in large part, what brought her here this morning, is that the only thing left for her to do for this Savior of hers was to finish the funeral. And now that's been taken from her. And she goes to the only people that she thinks can help with this, Peter and John, two of the leaders of the apostles. And she says to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. You know what she wants. She wants that body back. She wants to finish the funeral. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. They began running. If the tomb is where I suspect it is, and where if the upper room is where I suspect it is, it was less than a mile. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. John was quicker on the feet. And he came to the tomb first. And what does he do? Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. He saw the exact same thing that the ladies had seen. Now, they're gone. They've seen angels with the message of the resurrection, and they've headed out somewhere else. But John sees that empty cocoon, and he knows the body's gone. But he doesn't go in yet. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him, and he entered into the tomb. Peter, we all know Peter, right? He is the guy that is like, boom, on top of it. And he's like, straight in there. And what does he see? He sees the same thing, but he also saw the linen wrappings lying there. He beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now, John is the one that's telling this story 30 years later. He saw the same thing because the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw it. What did he see? The empty cocoon, and then a very strange thing beyond that. When the Jewish people were doing the funeral preparation for a dead body, out of kindness, not just simply to the dead, but to themselves, they covered the face. They covered the face with something separate. And then they wrapped the body with that face covering inside the wrapping. And here Peter and John see the empty cocoon, not opened, but that face cloth separately to the side. The Apostle John, who styles himself in these writings as the one whom Jesus loved. And I think it's a reference to John 3:16. He knew that God loved him and sent his son. John says of himself that he saw those things and believed. It was at this moment that things clicked for John. That face covering cannot be outside that closed wrapping unless it came out with Jesus. He must be alive. For as yet, John says, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Quite the confession for one of the apostles, isn't it? Up to that point, I was a disbeliever in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, I believed he was alive. But he wants to tell more of Mary's story. He didn't see this firsthand. He was gone. The disciples went away again to their own homes, not their personal homes up in Galilee, back to wherever they were staying at this time, probably the upper room. I am sure Mary Magdalene shared the rest of this story with John later. Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped. And looked into the tomb. So she arrives on the scene. She's not nearly as fast on her feet, apparently, as the two apostles. So when she arrives, they're gone. And she looks in that empty tomb. And she has to look, she has to stoop down in order to see the platform on which the body was laid, in which that empty cocoon is now seated upon. And she notices something strange. She beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, she didn't know they were angels at this point. They probably looked like two young men in there. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." She's not yet ready to get the gospel. She is still in her strong doubt, her disbelief. All she wants to do is finish the funeral. And so, after she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. Now, a lot of people have asked the question, how is it that Mary, who spent several years in intimate traveling with Jesus, didn't recognize him? My theological response is one of two. Either she was not allowed to note who he was, or, and this is the one I think is much more likely, Jesus' resurrection body was different enough from the body that went in the tomb that she didn't recognize him. And there's good support for that. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, we see John, this same John, describing the resurrected Jesus of the book of Revelation. And he describes him as a man with a white beard and white hair. I think Jesus came out of the tomb looking much more, quote, distinguished, shall we say. The Old Testament repeatedly talks about how the hoary-headed are the most wise. Even God himself is portrayed in the Old Testament as a gray-headed or white-headed and bearded man. So I think that's exactly who she saw, right behind her. And so she makes an assumption. She thinks that it is the gardener. So when Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, you tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away." So she doesn't even ask the younger two men in the tomb about the body. She probably just thought they were young workers. But the moment she sees this gentleman in the garden, she assumes he's the senior. He's the guy that takes care of everything in this garden, including the burial plots that are part of this environment. Certainly, he would know if they've moved the body somewhere else. And she is so desperate at this point to finish the funeral, she says, "I will make sure he gets put in a proper place if this is all inconvenient to you guys." And you have to love the story at this point. Jesus said to her, now, he's speaking Aramaic, so let's do it the way he would have. Miriam. That's Miriam. Miriam. And the moment he spoke her name, she knew. She turned and she said to him in Hebrew Aramaic, "Rabboni," which literally means "my great one," but it's "my teacher." And Jesus then said to her, "Stop clinging to me." Now, we know in the earlier story that's told in another gospel that the moment that the resurrected Jesus appeared to the other ladies, they fell down at his feet and they wrapped their arms around his ankles and they were so thankful to see him alive. And I have zero doubt that Miriam did the exact same thing. But there's more to it than that for what Jesus says here. Miriam, Mary Magdalene, she has to understand now that this story is bigger than him spending any more time with her. He has not come back to stay for her or anyone else. There is more to the story yet. "You have to stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." 40 days from this day, after spending time with his apostles and with the ladies too, by the way, Jesus will ascend on high and he will remain in the presence of the Father until he comes again. We're all waiting for that. Think how hard this is for Mary Magdalene to have to understand that even though she has Jesus back at this moment, he has to leave again. But he gives her a task. He gives her a mission. "You go to my brethren and you say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." You need to let them know I'm raised from the dead and there's more to the story. Mary Magdalene did as she was tasked. She went and she became one of the ladies that were the premier witnesses of the resurrection. The first ones to proclaim the gospel that Christ is risen. That was the ladies that got to do that. As we talked about in the sunrise service this morning, sadly, the first ones they preached to, the first ones they announced to, didn't believe them. And that was the gentlemen, the apostles. In fact, the two guys that I talked about that went on the road to Emmaus, when they talked about these ladies, they said, "The ladies came back from the tomb this morning talking about seeing angels and even seeing him. Incredible, unbelievable stories. A couple of our guys ran out there to check it out, but they didn't see anything." One of the lessons that I think we have to learn is from these ladies that our responsibility is not to force people to believe, it's just give them the opportunity. Tell them our story. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. Jesus was that Savior. He died. He rose again. He ascended on high. He sent His Holy Spirit. He saved me. He's coming again. Amen. We don't need to finish a funeral. We need to pray and prepare for a celebration of eternal resurrection. There's a little bit more of the story here. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and he said these things to her. But as I said, the disciples didn't believe. When therefore it was evening on that day, understand this, 12 and a half or so hours later, after sunrise comes sunset, and a new Jewish day is about to start. The apostles have been told, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed, right? And they don't believe it. They're still locked behind those doors in the upper room. And John tells the story that happened next. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Shalom lachem, peace be with you. The apostles in a locked room suddenly came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The other gospel writers tell us that they were so shocked at him being in the upper room that he finally goes, all right, guys, here, it is me. Look, you can touch the places where they put the nails through my hands. You can touch the places where they put them through my feet. I'll even let you touch where they stabbed my dead body in the side if that's what it takes. But even with that, they were still having a hard time realizing he was the real deal in the room with them. Jesus even said, look, do you guys have anything here to eat? And they had some smoked fish, some broiled fish, and they gave that to him, and he ate it right in front of them. Why? Because ghosts don't eat. All right? Even Jewish people in their superstitious traditions understood dead people don't eat. And once they began realizing this was not a mass hallucination happening, that it was real, it was not a fraud, it was not a fake. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus did just a little bit more with them before he left this night. Because you see, he actually wants them to go to Galilee. And he tells them that in an alternate text, in another one of the Gospels. I need you to go to Galilee. That's where I want you to be. That's where I told you to go. But he does this, and I think it's very important John included it. Jesus therefore said to them again, Shalom lechem, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. God loved the world in this fashion, that he sent his one-of-a-kind Son into the world, that anyone who would believe in him would not have to perish, but could have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. That was the mission Jesus came on. That's the mission his name indicates, he who is salvation. And Jesus says to his apostles, just like I was sent here on a mission to save people, I'm giving you a mission to save people. At least give them the chance. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Something symbolic, apparently. Because you know how the story of humanity began, right? God formed the first human out of the clay or the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? God had made prophecy promises in the Old Testament scripture. Some of it veiled, some of it a little bit more blatant, that through the coming of the Messiah, God was going to breathe new life into the faithful. He was going to help them be born again. that even though their spirits had withered up because of sin, even though their bodies were deprived of their spirits in death, that through the Messiah, the curse would be reversed. And here is Jesus bringing that to reality. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Several chapters earlier, several weeks earlier on the chronology, Jesus had called out at the Feast of Tabernacles, anyone who would come to me and believe, from his very being shall come rivers of living water. And John, writing about that event 30 years later, said, he said this about the Holy Spirit, who had not yet come on anyone because Jesus had not yet died and rose again and was glorified. But all that's been taken care of now. The penalty has been paid. It's paid in full. It is finished. And so the Holy Spirit can now come into the saved and sanctified by the blood of Christ. And the first ones that receive that indwelling gift are these 10 men. One's dead, remember, of the 12, and the other's missing. His story's next week. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now that has been misunderstood and therefore misapplied through a couple of millennia. That is not saying that the apostles and their successors are the only ones that can say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. It is that these gentlemen are the first to have in their hands, in their hearts, the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, His resurrection, and you will be saved. There is salvation in no other name given under heaven among men except Jesus. And so these men became the model for all of us to share what we know, to share what we've experienced. If you will believe, you can be saved. But if you don't believe, there is no other hope. I leave this story this morning on that very topic. We do not come together as the body of Christ in this building or any of the buildings or any of the meeting sites around the world to finish a funeral for Jesus. We come together to finish the story, to let people know that Christ is risen. And that if you will put your trust in the resurrected Savior, if you will join with Him in the symbolic death and resurrection of immersion to be born anew, you can be saved just like everybody that came before us. No one has to go into eternity lost. Jesus made sure of that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Apostle John's testimony, for the things that he saw firsthand, the things that he received from the eyewitnesses that went through it, that Jesus finished the course given to him by the Father to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. and to then conquer over death, to make it clear that no one has to spend eternity out of your presence because Jesus brought your love to reality here on planet Earth. Father, help us as Christians to not leave the story unfinished. Help us to help people find the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.